everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for these opportunities that we have with one another to worship God in spirit and in truth. Over the course of this past week, which I should probably reflect on this more often than I do, but I was reflecting on our elders and this whole process that we've been through and this process that we're still going through, and I just thought of how thankful I am for John and Ben, you know. Because I've been to places where there aren't elders, and normally what happens is a lot of the decisions get thrown on the preacher, and the preacher gets a way higher, you know, decision-making, you know, gets put in the decision-making process probably more than they should be. And reflecting on this week, I'm so thankful for John and Van. I think they certainly have been through a rough few months. I'm thankful for the decisions they've made, the consideration, the thoughts that they've put into things. And I'm just very appreciative of them. And they probably don't hear that enough. But I certainly am thankful for John and Van. And the burden that they have certainly taken off me, and perhaps the burden they take off some of us as they make decisions for all of us and trying to consider all of us lost all at once.
Amen.
Yep, very thankful for that. There's questions that come to me from time to time, and I try to get to them as the weeks go by, but there are some questions that were given to me about the rapture and the end of the world, and these are certain things that we do have to need to consider. I think about election time, I feel like these all come up again, you know. The end of the world, you know, these things are happening, these things are coming, and we have to consider and think about these in terms of, you know, what does the Bible say? There's certainly things we should consider when it comes to the end of the world. There are a lot of things that are said in the religious world, particularly in relation to this topic, that I think are grounded in little Bible. If you ask these individuals that are talking about their scheme of how the end of the world is going to be, the events that are going to happen, a lot of times they won't be able to turn to any scripture. And we want to make sure that we are rooted in scripture. And even on Facebook, I see from time to time, you know, the end is here. Look at the signs. Look at the news. Look at the things that are happening. And we have to consider these things. It seems like people are fascinated with the end of the world. How is everything going to end? How is everything going to wrap up? In fact, people have even predicted the end of the world. In 2000, when we went from 1999 to 2000, there was a lot of talk. This is the beginning of the end. And I'm talking from a worldly perspective, but also religious individuals. Harold Camping in 2011, he actually put a date on it. He said May 21st, 2011, he said that is going to be the end. It's going to be the beginning of the end. And even I think in 2012, we had the Mayan calendar. Everybody was going bananas about that as well. There's a lot of terms that are thrown around that we want to be very careful about, and certainly this is a big topic, one that I'm not going to be hit on everything, but I really want to focus on what the Bible says as best we can, but there are terms we hear like the rapture, the Antichrist, the Great Tribulation, Armageddon, and we need to ask ourselves, what does the Bible say about these topics? How is the world going to end? How is it going to wrap up? And I just thought I would tackle a few questions and really try to get a good foundation, because I think if we root our foundation in what the Bible says, it really will help resolve so many of the things that the world has to say. The first question that kind of comes to my mind is, will there be signs when the end of the world is going to happen? When Jesus is going to come back that second time, will there be signs? Because in the religious world, there actually are two camps. There's individuals that say there are going to be no signs, and then there's individuals that say there are going to be all kinds of signs. But what does the Bible have to say about that? When we think about the end of all things, and a lot of times you'll hear people say, well, the signs of wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes, and we want to certainly get into that and consider some of those things. But what does the Bible say? In the first place I would turn is Matthew 24 and verse 36. It says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but the Father only. You know, you read that passage there in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, it seems like there's a lot of people that aren't in the know on this. When it comes to the end of the world, when it comes to the end of the, when it comes to some of these questions, it seems like there's a lot of people not in the know, but it seems like humans want to be in the know. I want to know exactly when this is going to happen, but there in chapter 24, verse 36, it says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. We're not in the know. says not even the angels of heaven, but our Father only. Seems like there's a lot of people that are not in the know. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, it says, but the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Seems like a lot of people aren't in the know. But yet, we kind of turn on social media, we turn on the news, we turn on this, and it seems like everybody wants to put a hand in and say, yeah, I know. Wait. It seems like a lot of people aren't in the know. The angels, even Jesus himself. But people, I think many times they persist. They say, well, maybe we don't know the exact day, we don't know the exact hour, but we can know the general time. You think that Jesus knows the general time? I don't know. When I read these verses, it kind of gives me this idea. If he doesn't know the hour, if he doesn't know the day, I don't know exactly where his knowledge is on this topic. But yet people persist and say, we can know. We can look at signs and things. We're going to see where they kind of pull some of this from. But it's interesting that people think they can calculate when the end is going to be. And perhaps you've even seen like formulas, and people are like, hey, I crunched all these numbers in the Bible, and this is what it's going to end up being. Or you see religious figures saying this, or a religious figure saying that. But when I start reading some of these passages, Matthew 24 and verse 36, Mark chapter 13 verse 32, it seems like it's not known. And then I turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You know, thieves don't tend to be very predictable. You know, if a thief was going to give you a heads up that they were going to come, what would you probably do? You would probably prepare. Now, you might prepare one of two ways. You might prepare the West Virginia way, you know, get all the guns loaded up. Or you might prepare and say, you know what, if they're going to come, none of my stuff worth it. I'm just going to, you know, leave. I'm just going to be out of town and maybe call the police and let them handle it. But it says the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. The thief does not make a big announcement. The thief does not tell you the hour. The thief does not tell you the day. The thief does not tell you the week. The thief doesn't tell you the month. The thief doesn't tell you the year. I don't think we're going to know. I don't think we're going to even have a general idea when things are going to end. The angels don't know. Jesus does not know. It says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. If we knew the exact time, we would be ready. If we knew the time that thief was coming, we would be ready, we would be prepared. And oftentimes what happens is when we don't necessarily know when something's going to happen, is we let our guard down. You know, we're not as diligent or persistent as perhaps we should. And the Bible tries to warn us of this many times, is that we need to be prepared. We need to be ready because we don't know. Because it could be at any time. Isn't that the message we get in Matthew chapter 25? When we have the parable there of the virgin, these people that are preparing for the wedding, and some don't have oil, and some have oil, and they go to them and say, hey, can we have some of yours? And they say, no, we can't give you ours, because then we won't be prepared. We won't be ready, so you need. And we have that idea of those people asking to leave, they come back, and they're shut out. They were not prepared. They were not ready. When we look through Scripture, I think that the Bible really paints this picture that we need to be in a constant state of preparedness, because really, I don't think we do know. And we're going to revisit signs later, but I think that there is far more evidence that the Bible is pushing us to this idea that there are no signs. But what's interesting is there are many in the religious world that push this idea that there are all kinds of signs. And we're going to revisit this one. But how can we be at so polar opposites? One camp saying there's no signs. One camp saying there's all kinds of signs. One camp saying we can kind of know. The other camp saying we don't know. What's the Bible leading us to? When we start reading those passages, it leads me to this idea that we are not going to have any idea. Another question that I ask is will it be secret when this all happens? And the reason I bring this up is because out in the religious world, there's the idea that God is going to come back and he is just going to snatch the righteous, the dead saints, those that are good, and he's going to snatch those up, and they're going to leave the people that are in an unsaved state at that current time and a not good state. He's going to leave them on earth. And we're not talking about a short time, we're talking about 1,000 years specifically what's said. And I don't want to go too deep because you start saying things, but they say that it's going to be secret. Now it's hard, because when you start talking about the religious world and you start reading the Bible, is if you talk to two different people, they're going to tell you two different things. But I tell you that it's pretty consistent that a lot of people say, this is going to be secret when the Lord comes back. Is it going to be secret? What does the Bible lead us to? This idea that the first wave of this will be secret and people will just vanish away and no one will have any idea of what's going on. Does the Bible give us the idea of a secret when this happens? When the end of the world happens, when Jesus comes back, is it going to be a secret, that first wave? Or is there, you know, I don't necessarily agree with the first wave type thing, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17 said, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 16, it says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet." It doesn't sound very secretive to me, but a lot of people that fall, you know, in this thing where they're trying to find all this stuff in Scripture, and they're trying to, I think, take stuff out of context, is they try to say, oh, it's going to be secret. God's going to take some, and then the rest are not going to really know what's going on. Well, that doesn't really give me the idea of a secret. And also, we don't see the idea that Jesus is going to come back twice. It seems like Jesus is going to come back once, and that's going to be it. And when he comes back, is it going to be a secret? Is he just going to, it doesn't look like it's going to be a secret. A shout. Is that how you keep a secret? You shout it out. Is that how you keep a secret? When you try to keep a secret, you blow trumpets. And when you look at this, this is really painting a picture of an event that all will know about. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." Your eyes see it. You're going to hear it. It seems like that this is not going to be a secret at all. And why are these little questions so important? Because these are pillars of what sometimes people try to do at the end of the world. They try to say there's going to be all kinds of signs at the end of the world. But then we look at the Bible, and it kind of gives this idea of no signs. It's like, do I even want to continue down this path of all these things that you're going to talk about if the first few things are kind of not rooted in Scripture? You know, there's all kinds of signs, but then we look at the Bible and it's like, well, it's kind of saying that the angels don't know and God's not going to know. Do I really want to continue farther down this path? And then we start to look at this idea. Well, it's going to be secret, Kyle. And then I start looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm like, it doesn't look like a secret to me. Do I really want to continue down this path? Because sometimes when we're studying false doctrine, if you really go down the rabbit hole, you'll find yourself in some other place and you're like, well, how did I get here? Well, it's because you maybe you should have stopped right here when you started to see all these red alerts, you know, but you keep going, you keep going, you keep going, and then you find yourself talking about something and you're like, I can't even find this in the Bible. Well, it's because a lot of the stuff in the beginning wasn't found in the Bible. You know, will this happen all at once? That's another question that comes to my mind. And in relation to, is it secret? It looks like everybody's going to see it and everybody's going to hear it. We have the trumpet, we have the shout. But another question is, will it be all at once? Because a lot of times people will kind of picture it in waves. And this is a hard question. I think it's more of a timing question. It's how fast is this going to be? How fast is it going to be when God comes back? Are we talking about days? Are we talking about weeks? Are we talking about years? Because there's individuals out there that says, God will do the first wave of the righteous, and then there'll be 1,000 years before the second group comes. And I think it's a timing question. I think it really is. What does the Bible say about this? Because if you look at some passages, I think you're going to see that there is a little bit of a separation, but the question is, how many years are we dealing with? If you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 17, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a great shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." There is an ordering here, okay? The dead in Christ will rise first. It says, "And then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." The question is, how much time are we talking about? Are we talking about a day? Are we talking about a week? Are we talking about a year? Are we talking about 1,000 years? What are we talking about? I'm not denying that there isn't an order. But I think we get a little picture of the time. Is this going to happen all at once? Is there going to be a big separation? Because one group kind of goes, there's going to be a big separation. God's going to do one wave, then there's going to be a huge amount of time, and then the second wave is going to happen. Or is it just going to happen pretty much all at once? Well, in John chapter 5, I think it kind of gives us a decent picture. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, it says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. When I read through that, one, it uses the term hour, which we have to be careful with and we have to understand, but hour, I mean, he could have put in a lot of different time periods there. Right? He could have put in a lot of different time periods. He could have said 1,000 years there, and that would have cleared a lot up for us, but then 1,000 years is to put there. But it says, all, that's a tricky word, right? All in the grave will hear his voice. And then it says, and come forth. It seems like this is happening pretty close together. And it says, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. This seems pretty close to me. This does not seem like this is ages apart. It seems like this is an event that's almost happening simultaneously, almost happening very close together. This is far different than sometimes what people try to put here, which is, there's going to be a large separation. We're going to have all the good people, and then we'll have 1,000 years, and then we'll kind of bring the bad people. That's not really what I'm saying here. It says, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. It appears that all humanity will be resurrected at the same time. Why is this important? Because sometimes people will say, God is going to come back, he's going to get the good, and he's going to take the good saints that are alive and the good saints that are dead. He does that and then waits 1,000 years, and then he brings the dead that were unrighteous. Well, isn't that like two resurrections? That's basically what they're trying to say, is we actually have two resurrections, but here when I read John chapter 5, it seems like this resurrection is happening all at once. And this is not the only place in the Bible where the Bible really alludes to the idea of one resurrection. See, when you split it by 1,000 years, how can you not say that that's not two resurrections? But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach that Jesus is going to come back twice. He's going to come back once. The Bible doesn't teach two resurrections. The Bible teaches one resurrection. Acts chapter 24 and verse 15. It says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. The Bible teaches the idea of one resurrection. Many times people will try to get two resurrections in there. They'll say there'll be the resurrection of the righteous, and then we're going to wait a long time, and then we're going to have a resurrection of the unrighteous. That's not what I really see. And I think that's an important question. Does this happen all at once? Or is it split by a long period of time? And when I look at the Bible and I start reading it, I really come away with the conclusion that this is something that is going to happen very close together. This idea of all at once. Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, it says, there will be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. But people will almost deliberately refute that verse and say, no, there's going to be a resurrection of the just, and there's going to be a resurrection of the unjust. It looks like to me it's going to happen together, very closely aligned. And I think the Bible teaches us in other places. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30, we have a parable going on there, but in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30, it says, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. I'm not saying that there isn't a little separation there, but when you think about harvest, what's going on? Is the end has come? What's the end? The harvest has come. What's the time? It's time to get everybody. Let them grow together. Let them be together. And at the end, what happens? We're going to separate them. If we're going to make judgments of the harvest, we're going to separate what's good and what's bad. And I think that's what we see in Matthew chapter 13. As we see the growing together, the harvest comes, the end, and then we have a separation. I see Jesus coming back once. I see one resurrection. When I start to look at this, I think this is going to happen at once. Something else you have to consider is if the righteous get pulled up, isn't that almost judgment happening? The Bible not only talks about Jesus coming once, the Bible not only talks about one resurrection, you know what the Bible also talks about? One judgment. If you have these individuals that are getting pulled up and these individuals that are getting left on earth, aren't these people in some sense getting judged? Of course, that's not what they say. They say, wait 1,000 years and then we're going to have this battle and then we're going to have the judgment. But I feel like it's almost like you're trying to get two judgments into this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." I don't really see multiple judgments. Seems like the judgment. One time Jesus is going to come back. One resurrection, one judgment. And what happens is when you try to make all these changes, what happens is I really think you tie yourself in a knot. You tie yourself in a knot. You're trying to fight against the Bible. And that's never a good situation to find yourself in. So, will there be signs? I think that's an important question. And I think actually, if we answer that there's no signs, and a group saying there's going to be all kinds of signs, I'd say that's a problem. Is this going to happen all at once? If someone's saying this is going to happen all at once, it's very close together, and another one says this is going to, be separated by a long period of time, I'd say that's a problem. And then you start thinking about these other questions in relation to this issue. Like, what will happen to the earth? What will happen to the earth when God comes back? Now, this kind of puts them in a hard place, in my opinion, some people that hold to some of these ideas in relation to the end of the world. But what's going to happen to the earth? In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Kind of seems unpredictable. It says, "In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise." That kind of seems like that's not a secret. And it says, "The element will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." What's going to happen to the earth when God comes back? When Jesus comes back, what's going to happen to the earth? It's going to burn up. That kind of leaves you a problem that God's going to come back. He's going to pull the good off the planet. And then he's not going to burn the earth up. What does it say? It says, "The day of the Lord is coming when the Lord is going to do these things." What is he going to do? He's going to come, and the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with a fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That's a problem. That's a problem in the religious world because a lot of people, and I know I don't have to go too far into this, but there are tons of movies and all kinds of things. I mean, it's a hot topic. Everybody wants to know about the end of the world. The question is, are we going to let the Bible guide our thinking about the end of the world, and when Jesus comes back, are we going to try to make it perhaps more flashy than what we wanted, or trying to just change it? But it says the earth's going to be burned up. That kind of leaves a problem for those that are left here on the earth. There's no place to be. When the Lord comes back, it seems like the world is going to be burned up. So I went over a few questions. I think they're actually really important because you can go very far down this rabbit hole. You can go very far down. Okay. But here's my problem. Is we start disagreeing very early on, and we never talk about these disagreements, and we get so far down the road, we're talking about things that are very, quite frankly, challenging to talk about, because there's not a whole lot of Bible to discuss on the issue. We get away from where the Bible actually talks about it, and we want to talk about what the Bible doesn't necessarily talk about. But when the Bible talks about signs, are there going to be signs or no signs? I think the Bible leads us to the conclusion there's going to be no signs. When it talks about this idea of secrets, I think the Bible leads us to this idea when Jesus comes back, when the end is here, you're going to know it. The earth's going to be burning up. There's going to be trumpets. There's going to be great sound. It's not going to be a secret. And I think it's going to happen all at once or very close together. And then when we look at the topic of the earth, it looks like the earth is going to be burned up. So the question, I think, becomes, where are they pulling this? I mean, they're not pulling out of thin air, right, Kyle? I mean, they're not pulling out of thin air. No, they do pull it from some places. There's two places that they pull it from. Are you ready? Because this is pretty much, if you're talking to somebody, this is where they're going to take you. Two places. Matthew chapter 24, or the book of Revelation. And I think it would be good for us to at least glance at those really quickly. Although I think what we've covered so far would put us in a very firm sitting. It's really challenging. The Bible can't contradict itself, so there either are signs or they're not signs. If the Bible's saying both, wouldn't we have a bigger problem on our hands that needs to be addressed? But I don't think the Bible does contradict itself. So there's two places that they go to justify really their, what I would say, this extended end, or this end that has all these things, the tribulation, the Antichrist, all these things. And one is chapter 24. If you turn to chapter 24, I would like to focus your attention just for a few moments on the first three verses. Because in the first three verses is where we can really break this down, I think, pretty quickly. It says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple." Where is Jesus at? He's at the temple. the temple at Jerusalem. And his disciples came up to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." Okay, let's set the scene. Jesus is walking through the temple. And Jesus says something very extraordinary on this day. He's walking through the temple, a pillar of Judaism, a place that everybody knows, a very important place in relation to the temple. And Jesus says, basically, the temple is going to be destroyed. He says, "Hey, look around." We're walking through the temple. He says, "Hey, look around. Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Imagine if somebody walked through here. Now, I know, you know, we're not really concerned about, you know, the building. We understand the building is a physical place. You know, we're the church, the people. But if somebody walked through this building and said, "Hey, this building's going to be destroyed here in, you know, a year," would that not, like, you know, whoa, why are you saying that? Why is this building going to be destroyed in a year? That's what Jesus is doing. He's walking through the temple, and he's going, "This place is going to be destroyed." This impacts them. It impacts them significantly. It impacts them significantly that they have a question about this. And you see that they ask that question. It says, "When will these things be?" I really firmly believe that question is in relation to the temple. But then there's a second question. And it says, "And when will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" I think there's two questions here. And I think that is incredibly important. Because in Matthew chapter 24, I think two of these questions are going to be answered. So when it talks about signs, I think the Bible does talk about some signs that are going to happen. But I think the signs are actually in relation to the temple. If there are going to be some things that happen, and you can look out in the world and see them, and you're going to know that the temple is going to be destroyed soon. But then we get to the end of the chapter, and we get to that chapter 24 and verse 36, and it says, "No one knows." Well, how can you say there's going to be signs and no one knows? Does the Bible contradict? I would suggest not. I suggest that there's two topics in discussion in Matthew chapter 24. The destruction of the temple and the end of time. And we can actually see those two questions in verse 3. Now, that really helps us a whole lot when we read chapter 24. And I don't think chapter 24 is necessarily the easiest read. And I think there's a lot of discussion points that have to be had. But I think that there is a lot of things that are discussed that are related to the destruction of the temple. And I think that those things should be considered looked through, but certainly we'd run out of time to discuss them all. But I would turn your attention to Matthew chapter 24, verses 34 and 35, because here's where I think there has to be somewhat of a transition. Because something's said here that is incredibly unique, and it cannot apply to both of these situations. In chapter 24, verses 34 and 35, it says, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." That's significant. Jesus says, these things that I have just talked about, what did you just talk about? Verses 34 to verse 3. I mean, there's a lot of things that are discussed there, a lot of things that I think there's some figurative language there, and a lot of things that we have to work our way through and say, what is he really talking about? But if you go from verse 34 and you go backwards to the beginning of the chapter, he says, "Some of you in this generation will see these things happen before you leave." Could he be talking about the second coming of Jesus? I guess he could be in some senses. I think really, when we look at it, I think we're really talking about some of these aspects of Jerusalem. That some of these people are going to see this destruction. Some of these people are going to see these signs. And a lot of people say, well, the destruction of Jerusalem, is that really a great tribulation? I suggest it was. Josephus said 1.1 million died. 1.1 million died in 4 months. And if you're not familiar with how sieges work, usually you camp around the city for about 4 months and you'll do little attacks. But then once the siege actually happens, that's when the real death happens. I suggest that most of that 1.1 million were actually killed in just a matter of a few days. To put that in perspective, World War II is about 6 years. 6 years, to make the numbers easy, about 6 million Jews died. So that's about a million a year. 1.1 million were killed in 4 months. World War II was a lot longer, but I'm telling an intense few days, 1.1 million? Really, it probably happened in the span of a week when they got into the walls and they killed everybody. And Josephus writes about this, and it really makes your stomach turn, because he describes how they boarded people up in buildings, they lit the buildings on fire, and the streets run with blood. Oh, it was the great tribulation. People were dying, people were being separated from their families, a whole bunch of things were happening. There are two things going on in Matthew chapter 24, and I think we have to be careful when we assign one to the end of times and one not to the end of times. There's a lot of things to be discussed in the passage. For example, actually, right after that happens, it talks about the passage that's probably brought up the most in Matthew chapter 24, verses 40 and 42. It talks about two men that are in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. And that's actually after, I think, the destruction of Jerusalem's over. So I think it has to be discussed. And I really think what we're dealing with is an ordering, right? We know there's going to be an order. It says that the righteous, and 2 Thessalonians, we looked at that passage already, but in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, it says the dead in Christ will rise first. I think there is an ordering to this. Okay, so I don't think it really creates a problem. But if you want to take verses 40 and 42 and you want to try to make all of these other things, I don't think that's really what it is. When we're looking at chapter 24, I think some of it's the destruction of Jerusalem, and I think we have to be fair and have that discussion. The other things that are pulled to support a lot of their claims come from Revelation. In Revelation, I have a lot of problem with what they say because of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his service, things which must shortly come to pass. Shortly come to pass. That really puts Revelation in perspective. Who was Revelation written to? Asia Minor. And it was written to Asia Minor, these people specifically, to tell them things that would shortly come to pass. When you say shortly, what does shortly mean? Well, I can't tell you exactly what that means, but I don't know if it means 2,000 years. I don't know if shortly means 2,000 years. You know, you start to think about that and you try to put it in perspective. And think about the kingdom for a second. Think about the church. What did John the Baptist say about the church? The kingdom is at hand. What did Jesus say? The kingdom's at hand. And you know, Jesus, I think it's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, he says about the church, they say, the kingdom's at hand, the kingdom's at hand, the kingdom's at hand. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, Jesus says something special, I think. He says, some of you will not taste death until you see the kingdom coming in power. Some of you are going to be living, and some of you are going to see the church established. I feel like that's almost what's kind of going on in Revelation. If some of these things are going to happen shortly in your lifetime, when's the kingdom going to come, God? It's going to come before some of you even die. It's going to come in power, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28. So Revelation, I think we have to be careful with it as a whole. The two things I always keep in perspective when I read Revelation is one, it's written to the churches in Asia Minor. Number two, it says these things will shortly come to pass. I think that helps me a whole lot as I try to read through Revelation and try to make connections and try to get through it. Now some people might be like, why does this matter? Why does this even matter? When we drift away from the Bible, we tend to drift farther away. When we start drifting away from the Bible, when we stop looking at it, when we stop considering it, when we stop digging deeply, what happens is we drift farther away. And certainly, I don't think that these are the most major issues that people have drifted away from, but I think when you start drifting, it sets a very negative precedent, and it puts you in a dangerous place, because you think how far people have drifted away when it comes to salvation. Think of all the plans that are out there. There's the put your hand on the radio plan. Right? That plan's out there. Yeah, I hear it on the radio from time to time. Put your hand on the radio, say this or that. You know, there's the prayer plan. You know, say a prayer. But yet, have we drifted away from the Bible? Have we read the book of Acts to look at what these individuals did to become Christians? That we see what they go through, the process that they go through, that they hear the word, that they believe it, that they repent, that they confess, and that they are baptized. Perhaps that's what you need to do today. Please let us not drift away from the truth. Let's try to cling to it and try to study it. Certainly we don't have all the answers. I don't think we ever will. But certainly we can try to cling to that which God has given. If you need to become a New Testament Christian, you need to praise the church, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.